Well, turn back if you would to Psalm 31. Hearing God's words in our passage for this evening as we look at this psalm together. It's a psalm that's here for our help and our comfort. One that helps us to see the mercy and the goodness and the strength of God. As I hope it will be a blessing to us to look at this portion of God's word this evening. Well, it's a psalm of David, we're told, in the small print, the beginning of verse 1. It's a psalm of David, but we're not told any more than that. Sometimes we are, but if you look through the psalm, you'll find mentions of traps and enemies and plots. We'll read of David's sorrows and slander against him. We'll read of David being betrayed and abandoned. We'll read of him feeling sick and weak. Yeah, there's mentions of a fortress. Even in verse 21, there's the reference to a strong city, could be a city under siege, and so on. And so those things happened fairly frequently, unfortunately, in the life of David, didn't they? So it could be that this was written while he was on the run from Saul, or perhaps another time he was in trouble with Absalom, wasn't he? You might remember, those of us who've been in Bible studies recently, looked at the book of 1 Samuel, and there we read of many of these sort of situations that David had been in. How he had to be on the run from Saul, hiding out in caves and in the strongholds amongst the rocks and things like that. And times he was betrayed. There's the story in 2 Samuel of how he went to rescue the town of Keilah from the Philistines who had attacked it. And he drove the Philistines away and rescued the city. And then God told him, they're going to betray you. They're going to betray you. They sent word to tell Saul where you are. And so on. Perhaps it's reflecting on that sort of thing. That kind of betrayal that had happened a couple of times in David's life. Or when he was on the run from his own son, Absalom. And how Absalom had, for a while beforehand, before he declared himself as a rival king, for a while beforehand he'd spread lies and deceit behind his father's back. How he'd led people astray, and so on. And then as the treason, as the plot broke out, and then there were so many who joined Absalom's side, even some of David's closest friends and advisors went over to this traitor instead. And how he had to leave the city of Jerusalem in weeping, and people scorned him and spat on him as he went. And this psalm has it for us, such comfort that we can learn from. And he does it in the most earnest, simple language. It is a beautiful psalm, isn't it? And in a sense, there's nothing complicated here. And so what I'm trying to do then this evening is just to walk through this psalm, just to point out some things, and almost just to let the psalm speak for itself in this simple, earnest language, as David found comfort in these real times of crisis, that we might find the same. So firstly, when others do evil, trust God for his strength. That's the first thing David learns in the first 8 verses or so. When others do evil, trust God for his strength. And so David comes, I say, in this situation he's in. He comes in verse 1, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. In this crisis, in this problem that he's been through, whatever shape or form that took precisely, David comes and puts his trust again in God. And he comes and expresses, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Deliver me in your righteousness. David trusts the God who does right. Everything around him is, say, these others plotting evil, but he comes to put his trust in the God who always does what's right, always does what's perfect. And that's where he can have his confidence. He's got no hope in Saul. He's got no hope in Absalom or anyone else. Even many of his friends have turned their back on him. He's not hoping in them. He's hoping in God, who always does what's right. That's his comfort in this time. And so he asks God, verse 2, bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. And what a beautiful picture that is. Mikey and Faith will often just come up and grab your leg. Maybe you can remember that with other young children as well. They just come up and grab hold of your leg and they'll start talking. Daddy, daddy, daddy. And you're up here and they're all the way down here. And you get down on their level because you can't make out a word they're saying. And it's like that with David. David says to God, bow down your ear to me. Lower yourself down to my level so you can hear what I'm going to say. You're the great God. You're the Father up there in heaven. But come down. Bow down your ear so you can hear me and deliver me. Come down so you can help me. Bow down your ear, he asks, just as a child wants their father, their mother to do. That's what David wants God to do for him. And so he comes with his request, end of verse 2. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defence to save me. Be my rock and my refuge. In 1 Samuel, we often read of David seeking out these refuges up in the crags of the wild goats and all sorts of fairly romantic sounding places they are, but I dare say they weren't really. And they were, you know, rough places up there in the rocky crags where there was some sort of defence and so on. But no, he comes to God, be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defence to save me. And he comes in verse 2, saying that, be my rock of refuge. And then verse 3, for you are my rock and my fortress. David asks that God would do it, but he knows God is it already. And we find that in this psalm. There's this mix of prayer and praise. And he'll pray, be my rock, and praise God that he is his rock already. And these praises, these prayers, these professions of faith are sort of mixed through it. And then David comes with his request, and he's got four me statements there. End of verse 2, save me. And then in verse 3, lead me and guide me. And then in verse 4, pull me out of the net, or you know, rescue me, we could say. He comes with these four requests to God. Save me, lead me, guide me, rescue me. Those are four very heartfelt things David is praying, isn't it? In this crisis that he is facing, he comes to God with these requests. When all evil and crisis is around, he knows the God who can help. Save me, lead me, guide me, rescue me. And aren't those prayers we need to echo so often? And yet he knows that God is his strength. As he carries on there in that section, verse 4, pull me out of the net which they've secretly laid for you are my strength. He trusts in God's great strength. They've laid this net, they've made this trap. And as we said before, there's all these secrets and schemes going on. The plotting that people do to get him into trouble, the adversaries and the enemies around him, but you are my strength. You are the strong one. And he trusts God for his strength. And his hope, you see, verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. His hope is in God. Into your hands, O God, I commit my spirit. So whatever the dire situation is David is facing, he knows my soul is safe with God. Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have my soul, my spirit, in your hands. And so even if the worst happens, as we would say in this world, even if this does end in disaster, even if this does end in death, my soul is safe with God. Into your hands I commit my spirit. It's similar, isn't it, to the words of the Lord Jesus, who warned his disciples, didn't they? What gains it a man if he gains the whole world and then loses his soul? But on the other hand, if your soul is safe, As David says, you've redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. You've rescued me. You've saved me. I am safe with you. David knew his sins forgiven. David knew he was right with God. David knew his soul was safe in God's hands. So even if there was death staring him in the face, he knew he was safe in God's strong, everlasting hands. He looks around and sees, verse 8, there's the enemy around him again who's trying to shut him in, but they haven't, he says. You've set my feet in a wide place. Now, David may be talking about the ways that God did free him from various traps and so on. He may be almost talking about it metaphorically. He may say it may still be in the trap. But he says, no, I'm free. I'm free. Yes, there may be enemies around plotting my downfall, but no, my feet are in a wide place. I'm safe with him. And so he trusts in God, not those useless idols, verse 6. I trust in the Lord. And so he concludes in this part of it, verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. Isn't that amazing? To do that in such a crisis and in such difficulties, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be glad because of God's mercy. And he carries on there in verse 7. For you have considered my trouble. You've known my soul in adversity. God knows. And that's a comfort for David. God knows. You know my adversaries. You've considered my trouble. God knew it all. He knew it all inside out. He knew even the things that David didn't know. That David had no idea about. God knew it all. And so David says he can be glad. He can even rejoice in that situation. When others do evil, trust God for his strength. That may be something we need to learn. Perhaps there's trouble for you at the moment. Perhaps evil has broken out, as it were, and maybe there are enemies against you. Maybe there are those who are causing trouble in one way or another. Whatever it is, God knows. God knows the sorrows we face. God considers our trouble. He knows all that's going on. And we can trust in his great strength. He's the one who bows down his ear to listen to us. And we can come with our requests to him. And if we know that our sins are forgiven, then our soul is safe. Our soul is safe. Whatever happens. Secondly then, in the middle part, verses 9 through to 16, when others cause pain, ask God for his mercy. Here in this middle bit, verse 9, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. David is physically suffering, it seems. He's physically suffering. There in verse 9 and 10, yes, my soul and my body, end of verse 9. For my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing, my strength fails because of my iniquity, my bones waste away. David is physically suffering. He talks about troubles, his eyes are hurting, his body is aching, he's sighing. There's all my years, he looks back and thinks, oh, it's been years of sighing now. One trouble after another, my strength fails. It carries on in verse 12, I'm forgotten like a dead man. Out of mind, I'm like a broken vessel. He says, I'm broken. Shattered. I'm in pieces. I'm dead. I'm out of my mind. I've lost it all. David's physically suffering, perhaps. And he looks around him at relationships that are ruined. He talks in verse 11, I'm a reproach among my enemies, especially among my neighbours. I'm repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. Verse 13, I hear the slander of many, fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. Poor David. He looks at these relationships that are just a complete mess. Now they're enemies. Even my neighbours, my acquaintances, They all just turn their backs on me. People flee away. No one wants to help me. No one wants to comfort me. In fact, there's slander, there's lies, there's fear on every side. They scheme, and there's all sorts of things are going on. It's the horrible situation David's facing, with these things going on around him, the pain that he's in, and it seems that other people are causing it. Other people, even neighbours and acquaintances and friends, have turned their back on him and become enemies. David's in great pain, maybe physically, maybe emotionally, and so on. Well, ask God for his mercy. It's there in verse 9. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Have mercy. Have mercy, O Lord. And he does. He trusts. Verse 14. He trusts in God. As for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. David comes and trusts in God. He trusts in the God who is merciful. He said, my times are in your hand. There in verse 15, my times are in your hand. Everything is in God's hand. We'll find that time and time again in the Psalms and in other places too. Well, the day of our birth, that time, that moment was in God's hand. The day of our death, God knows the exact number of our days. That's in God's hand. And wonderfully, every day in between. Every time, every part of our lives is in God's hand. Even this time David was going through. And David was acutely aware of that in his life. We'll come up, see the same phrase he sort of uses in 1 Samuel. There's the funny story, of course, where they're hiding in a cave and Saul comes in to go to the loo. And one of David's friends says, now's the chance. This is the time God has given Saul into your hands. And David replies, no, this isn't the time. This is not the time. Here in this psalm, my times are in God's hands. I'm not going to lift a hand to kill Saul. My times are in God's hands. And he longs for God's face to shine. Verse 16. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. He wants to know God's smile. Make your face shine. He wants to know that God's smiling on him, towards him, even in these difficult times, that he knows God's mercy. God's mercy, even in this painful situation he's facing. And again, maybe that's the case for us, for some people here. Perhaps there are those who are in great pain physically, who can identify with some of these pains and suffering that David's going through. Maybe physically, and maybe with bodily ailments and trouble and the like. Or maybe because of relationships. Maybe there are those who've turned their back on you. Maybe there's slander and lies and so on. Maybe there's betrayal and so on. We can trust in God's mercy. And David says it'll be alright, even if everyone else has turned their back, if God still smiles on me, if he shows me his mercy, I know my times are in his hands. And that's the comfort that he finds. Thirdly then, when others plot disaster, hope in God's goodness. Here the saga continues, verse 17. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. There are others who are plotting a disaster. There's the wicked, verse 17. They're lying, verse 18. They're speaking their proud, insolent things. They hate. They pour contempt on me. In verse 20, he talks about the plots of man and the strife, the bitter arguments, the insults that are flying there. He says in verse 22, I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before your eyes. David said he almost gave up. I almost gave up. It was It was so dire. You know, all this arguing, all this shouting, all this fighting, all these insults, all this plotting and wickedness. I said it too fast. Just slipped out. Oh, this is just too much. I'm giving up. I'm cut off. God doesn't care. He's abandoned me. But actually, no. I said that in my haste. That's complete rubbish. That's completely wrong. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. End of verse 22. No. God has been good. He hopes in God's great goodness. There in verse 19, oh, how great is your goodness. God's goodness is not just goodness. It's great goodness, he can say. It's amazing, and you've laid it up for those who fear. You've prepared it for those who trust you. It's God's goodness that he's promised to his people. It's God's goodness that he's prepared for us. And so he hopes in God's great goodness. And so he's safe. He's safe in God's presence. Verse 20, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. And the language, of course, is echoing of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. You shall hide him in the secret place, in the holy place of God's presence, in the tent. End of verse 20. He finds safety in God's presence. What a wonderful picture that is. It's like I could go and hide away there in the tabernacle, there in the most holy place, there next to the ark. If I could just hide in there, in God's presence. He said, well, I am. I don't have to duck in between the curtains of the tabernacle. I am in God's presence. His great goodness and the safety he gives us. My times are in your hand. My soul I commit to you. Verse 5, and I'm hiding in your very presence here in verse 20. Let's say verse 21. Even under siege, even in a besieged city, it could be there. He's shown me marvellous kindness. He's shown me marvellous kindness. So blessed be the Lord. And so at the conclusion of his psalm, David encourages us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? David's the one going through the mill. He wants to comfort us and encourage us. And I dare say most of us aren't going through things quite as bad as this. But David wants to pass on that encouragement to us. Verse 23, oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And isn't that a wonderful thing? That's why we shouldn't bottle up the things we're going through. Well, we should feel at liberty to talk amongst our Christian friends and tell them the things we're going through. Because actually, some of the troubles that we've been through and some of the things we've learnt may be a great comfort to somebody else. And so on. That's what David's doing here, isn't he? Through his situation, he finishes his psalm with this encouragement to us. Come on, you his people. Love the Lord. Love the Lord, for he does preserve the faithful. Through his goodness and his mercy and his strength, as David's been meditating on it in this psalm, come on, you who love the Lord, remember how he preserves. David can recognise it, he can testify to it in his own life, and so can we, can't we? The Lord preserves the faithful. And so he encourages us again there in verse 24, have courage. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All you who hope in the Lord. He encourages, have courage. And if David could find courage in the cave hiding from Saul on the run from his own son Absalom, if he could find courage in the Lord, then can't we? As David encourages us to look to the Lord for mercy, look to the Lord for answered prayer and for help and strength, be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. And perhaps that's our situation. Perhaps we're feeling very weak in heart. And through one thing or another, maybe similar things that really resonate with us from this psalm, that have left us really low, left us feeling really weak in our hearts. Well, says David, you who hope in the Lord, you who love him, you who hope in him, you who trust him, be of good courage. Have your confidence in him. Have your trust in him. And he'll strengthen your heart. Well, as well, it's worth just noticing as well as this is a psalm of David, it's also a psalm of the Lord Jesus. Did you notice that in verse 5? Into your hand I commit my spirit. As the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ before he gave up his spirit, before he breathed his last. Into your hand I commit my spirit. And when you find a little reference to a little bit in the New Testament, one of the things you're meant to do is go back and find the whole story. And we read that little phrase there right at the end of the crucifixion, into your hand I commit my spirit. We're meant to come back to this psalm and see what was Jesus meaning as he used that phrase? Why did he use it from here? And so on. And that's because it's not just a psalm of David. It's a psalm of Jesus. And it's not just that little bit of verse 5 that he could say. That's the bit he said out loud. But perhaps in his own mind, Jesus was thinking through this psalm in his mind. There on the cross, right at the end, as he was taking his last few breaths. Because this psalm is a psalm of Jesus. For all the troubles that David was in, he can write these things, but prophetically, they're so true of the Lord Jesus, aren't they, as well? We've mentioned as well, we've just drawn out things from this psalm of the way David was facing persecution and betrayal and being lied about and the proud lips and lying lips who are speaking contempt. Isn't that what you find at the cross? Isn't that what you find as Jesus is mocked and ridiculed? How he's betrayed? How he's abandoned? How he's rejected? How he's viewed as a reproach, and he's repulsive. People pass by as he's there on the cross. David could talk about the physical sufferings he was going through, but aren't those words true of the Lord Jesus there on the cross? My strength fails. My bones waste away. I'm forgotten like a dead man. I'm broken. Those things are true of the Lord Jesus, aren't they, on the cross? This is the psalm of Jesus. That he used one phrase from it out loud, but the whole of the psalm is there of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? In his experience there on the cross. Jesus says some of these very words there on the cross, but perhaps so much more of it's being fulfilled, perhaps more of it's going through Jesus' mind as he's there on the cross. But as for the Lord Jesus, verse 14, as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Isn't that Jesus' attitude towards his Father on the cross? He trusts in God. He trusts in him. He knows his times are in his hands. And so Jesus, at the end of that, of dying there on the cross, he breathes his last. He breathes and gives back his spirit. Into your hand I commit my spirit. And Jesus consciously breathes his last and surrenders his spirit. Spirit goes to the Father. His body there on the cross is dead. And his spirit has left and gone back to his Father. It's a psalm of the cross, isn't it? And a psalm that not only brings us comfort in our situations that we're going through, but a psalm that also points us, as we're going to do this evening, to come around the Lord's table and remember the Lord's death for us. A death pictured here in this psalm for us. And so we're going to sing together this psalm, and then we're going to come around the Lord's table after that.